The reading is from 1 John and chapter 2, and that's on page 1226 in the Church Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, page 1226. Starting at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us: eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Don't worry. If you'd like to open up your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18, page 1226, if you've lost it.
Okay, shall we pray?
Dear Father God, thank you that you speak to us really clearly. There's some tricky things in this passage and a lot that we really need to hear from you. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear the truth, give us discerning hearts, give us soft hearts that are ready to be rebuked and to be warmed and affirmed as well. Thank you so much that your Spirit is with us, that we have received this anointing, we know the truth and it is plain to us, and you are our teacher. And we pray that you would be our teacher this morning. Amen. Well, it really is great to be back. We love coming back, and we're so thankful for your support and all your care for us. We really feel it is home from home coming back, so great to be here. Now, when I was about 15, I had the privilege of going on holiday to Hawaii. Now, the thing is about Hawaii is it really is as nice as you expect it's going to be. You know, some holiday destinations, I know Wales or somewhere, you know, you maybe have high expectations, you get there, it's, oh, it's all right, lots of sheep. But Hawaii, blue seas, white sands, it's hot. It's as good as you think. Now picture with me sitting on the beach on the island of Oahu. Sun warming your skin and the breeze in your hair. Not a care in the world. And the date is December 7th, 1941. And you're about to witness one of the most devastating surprises in modern history: the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, where over 2,000 US soldiers were killed and the United States entered into the Second World War. I've actually was able to go to Pearl Harbor when I was there, and you kind of can get on a boat and sail out, and the ships are still underneath and oil is still dripping up and you can see it coming up. It's amazing, so many years on. Now, the thing is with Pearl Harbor, one of the things that made it so devastating is that no one was expecting it to happen. The US were expecting some kind of attack from the Japanese, but probably over in China or Russia or something like that. But no one expected it to be on American territory. There was no declaration of war beforehand. there was some kind of intelligence, but there's no way they could have known it was going to happen. Pearl Harbor was such a disaster, largely because they just didn't see it coming and they just weren't prepared for it. Now, as Christians, spiritually deadly attacks are right around the corner for us. And the question that comes out of this passage for us today is this: is Beeston Free Church ready for these spiritual attacks from false teachers? Or will those attacks be like a devastating surprise to this church? Now, I don't compare the attacks of false teachers and the attacks of Pearl Harbor lightly. I don't want to do down Pearl Harbor at all. Actually, what we're going to see from this passage is that the stakes that there are for spiritual attacks are really high. It's eternal life, so it really is that serious. So that's what we're going to think about. John is our guide this morning, and he's going to help us think about what we need as a church to be ready to face those attacks, to deal with this false teaching. And there are three things that I think come out of this for us to do to face false teaching. First of all, we need to expect false teaching, we need to spot it, and we need to fight it. Expect false teaching, spot false teaching, and then fight false teaching. So those are the three things we're going to think about this morning. So first of all, thinking about expecting false teaching, have a look at verse 18 with me. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, twice in this little bit, John talks about it being the last hour. You need to know it's the last hour. And then he says, the way that we know it's the last hour is that there are many antichrists. So I think we need to kind of spend a bit of time clearing up these two things. What are these antichrists? And what does it mean to be in the last hour? Why is that important? So first of all, let's think about these antichrists. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, and John talk about some people or a particular person who are going to significantly oppose Jesus. And they use different names. John and Paul often talk about the man of lawlessness. And John's term is antichrist. Now, the problem is with this term antichrist, it conjures up all sorts of weird things for us, doesn't it? The antichrist is kind of like some supervillain out of a movie or something like that. And so it gets a bit kind of weird, like a monster or something. Or the other thing people do when it comes to the Antichrist is they start trying to spot him and go, Hitler was the Antichrist, or this person was the Antichrist, and they get really hung up on finding out who it is. It's really interesting, for John's concern here isn't so much with this one figure of the Antichrist, though Revelation talks a lot more about that. What his concern here is with the many Antichrists who have come. And they're not scary monsters. Have a look at verse 19 again. Who are these antichrists? Well, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So the people who John calls antichrists, basically what they are false teachers who used to be in their churches. So they were ordinary teachers in the churches, but now they've left. So we've got these people who are ordinary teachers in the church who have left, and they were literally antichrist. They taught in a way that was actually against Jesus and showed their true colours, especially when they left. So those are the antichrists, basically false teachers who taught antichrist things. Okay, let's think about the last hour. It comes up a couple of times here. What John's talking about is this time that we live in now as Christians. We live in the penultimate chapter in human history. Jesus has come. He's died, he's ascended, and we're waiting for him to return. And the world is not going to go on forever. It's not this timeless listening thing. There is going to come an end to history as we know it right now. And John uses this term, the last hour. That's while you're waiting for Jesus to return. So John is telling us this. You live in this time of waiting for Jesus to come back. And here's what it's going to be like for you. There are going to be many antichrists. Many teachers who are going to come along and teach against Jesus. That's what it's going to be like. So if we're going to be a church who have got our wits about us, we need to know this is the time we live in. We need to expect false teachers. But sometimes we can be a little bit like the Americans were before Pearl Harbor, in that They just didn't expect it to happen on their soil. That was the thing. They didn't think Japan would come over and attack them there. And we need to know with false teaching, this isn't something that happens to the churches over there. Maybe we look at the Anglican Church and we hear it on the news, a very high profile, things going on which we don't think are good. And we get so deeply concerned about them and things that we may consider false going on over there with this kind of church that we completely miss that it doesn't matter what kind of church you are. John doesn't discriminate. He doesn't say, well, many antichrists are going to come to this church over here, but don't worry, you're going to be okay. No. This is the last hour. This is how it is for every true church. Many false teachers are going to come. And that is how it is for this church. We live in the last hour. We're no different. We need to expect false teachers. And some of you know this. You've been in churches where this has happened. You've been burnt by this before. And the thing is that pedigree, reputation, a good history as a church isn't any protection against this. If we think that this is something that only happens to the church over there, we're not going to be watching out for it because we're not going to be expecting it to happen to us. And when it does happen, we'll be left completely bewildered. What has happened? The churches John are writing to have experienced this false teaching. And he's just trying to make sense of it for them. This is why it's happened to you. This is to be expected, he's telling them. It's the last hour. So that's the first thing we need to do. We need to expect false teaching. That's how it is for the church. Second thing we need to do, we need to spot it. We need to spot it. Like I said, with Pearl Harbor, there was lots of intelligence around that the US were gathering that suggested maybe something was going to happen somewhere, but before the event, there was no way they could have known that they were going to be attacked there. In hindsight, okay, maybe it made sense, but beforehand, they just couldn't have spotted it. But John, so thankful, he really lays it out for us clearly what to expect, how we can spot the attacks. Have a look at verse 22. Who is the liar, the false teacher? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father, Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. How can you spot false teaching? It will deny that Jesus is the Christ. He lays it out very clearly. Jesus wasn't an ordinary man. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. Christians believe, because the Bible teaches, that Jesus is the Christ. That's like his title, his job description. He is the Christ. It means that he is the Son of the Father. That's who the Christ is. It means he's God's promised rescuer king who came into this world to make a way for us to be reconnected with God. And he did that, the Christ did that by dying and rising from the dead. See, Jesus was a man, but he was the God-man. He was the Christ. That's who he is. And in 1 John, if you read the rest of the letter, there are kind of clues as to how these teachers were denying the Christ. It wasn't like they got up one morning and they read the passage and went, well, what this passage teaches us today is that Jesus is not the Christ. I don't think it was quite as blatant as that. There are little clues as to what they were talking about. One of the things it seems that they were saying was that they questioned whether or not Jesus was fully man. You can imagine saying, I'm not saying Jesus isn't a man, but maybe his mind wasn't a human mind. It was only a fully divine mind. And started questioning in little ways like that. It seems that they had some kind of issues with the cross and particularly the blood of Jesus on the cross. Perhaps it was a case of what they didn't say or they didn't talk about. It seems they were really happy to talk about the baptism of Jesus in the water and the Spirit coming on him to empower him. Yeah, we affirm that. But there's an issue with the blood. You see that if you want to have a look in chapter 5 later. And then they did something else as well. They seemed to separate having faith in Jesus and doing good things, obeying his commands. They claimed to know God in a deep and spiritual way. Oh, we know God. But then John says, well, they don't love other people. They don't obey Jesus' commandment to love people. So really, do they know God? And again, you can imagine them saying, Jesus is important. Jesus is central. And we trust in him. but actually they were just ignoring his commandments and his authority in some way. So they took Jesus and found different bits to push on. A little question here about his divinity, a little question here about the cross, a little question here about his authority and his commands. And it might have seemed like honest questioning, but actually what they were doing, John says, is they were denying that Jesus is who he says he is, the Christ. Because if he says he's fully man, then if you say, well, he's not fully man, then you're saying he's not who he says he is. If Jesus said, as he said very clearly, particularly in Luke 14 or 15, I can't remember which one it is, where he says that the Christ must suffer and die, if you start questioning that the Christ must suffer and die, then you're saying, well, he's not the Christ, as he says he is. See, what you end up with if you keep pushing in all these different ways is a mangled and distorted Jesus that looks nothing like the Jesus in the Gospels. So for us today, for us to spot false teaching, we need to start asking, what does this teaching say about Jesus? Does it in some way that deny that Jesus is who he says he is? Let's think about it. What would you say are the pressure points for today in today's culture? Because they'll be different to in that day. How will the leaders of Beast and Free Church feel the temptation to compromise on their teaching? I think one of the big kickers today is the authority of Jesus and his commands. We've come to a point in our culture where the morality of Christians and what we think is right to do and the morality of the world around us are not as close as perhaps they were used to be. We could assume a certain amount of shared morality to an extent, not totally. And now we're feeling it, aren't we? It's getting more and more different. So when Jesus says, as he does really clearly, that sexual immorality is a sin that needs repenting of, here's what some Christian leaders are doing. They're redefining what sexual immorality is, what it means. They say that when Jesus talks about sexual immorality, he doesn't mean that homosexual sex in marriage is a sin. Only if it's outside marriage. That's what some people are saying. Which then means what we need to do is redefine marriage, and then we can bless homosexual marriage and say, oh, Jesus isn't against that, that's okay. Let's think about what's going on here. What's going on behind that? The New Testament is dead clear that homosexual sex is wrong. And it's wild to say the least that when Jesus talks about sexual immorality, he's not thinking about that. Now, have these teachers got up and said, Jesus is not the Christ? Jesus did not die to save us from our sins. No, they're not getting up and saying things as blatant as that. But think about what they are saying about Jesus. They're undercutting his authority as the Christ, bowing to the pressure of modern morals. And you've got to ask, is this the Jesus of the Gospels anymore? Is the Jesus who says that homosexual practice is okay, the Jesus you encounter in the Bible, the Christ? Is he still the Christ who has come to tell us what sin is and, praise God, to save us from it? Well, I don't think he is anymore if you keep mangling like this. And John says, did you notice that no one who denies the Son has the Father? You can't mold Jesus like a piece of plasticine and still expect to have a relationship with the Father, because knowing Jesus is how you know the Father. So as a church, we need to listen carefully. Listen carefully to our teachers. Ask, what are they emphasizing? What are they not emphasizing? Are they softening the hard claims of Jesus at any point? Are they using clever-sounding arguments to make Jesus just that bit easier to follow? Are their teachings, maybe this is the big question to ask today, are their teachings beginning to resemble the prevailing mindset of the world around us? Are they in some way introducing you to a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Gospels? And ask it of your missionaries too. The summer is a good time when they're back. You're looking worried now, aren't you? Nah, don't be. We need to ask, what are the pressure points for you? Because they live and minister in different cultures to different people. In what ways are you tempted to change what you're saying, to soften what you're saying, to make it more acceptable, because they'll be susceptible to this too, and we want them to be faithful. So talk to them. How do you share the gospel with Greek students or with people in Indonesia or whatever it is? What do you do? Get to know what they're teaching so that we can help them and look out for them. Now, when it comes to dealing with false teachers and trying to spot it, sometimes we can have what I'm going to call the guru problem. The guru problem. Now, the guru problem shows itself in two ways. And here's the first way you could have this problem. For you, the teacher has become the guru. He's the one with the knowledge, the education, the training, the deep insight into God that you could never have. And you just accept whatever they say. They're the guru. You don't question it. You just lap it up. It may be that the teacher himself has kind of set himself up to be a guru in that way. Beware the teacher who acts like a guru. You know, they let you into their knowledge, but not too much, because then you would have their power by knowing too much. Their knowledge is their power. And you know the teacher who has a guru complex, because when you start to ask questions about their teaching, they get very defensive and aggressive. If you see your church leaders in any way as the true keepers of knowledge, the gurus, you'll just swallow false teaching eventually, because they might say something false and you'll just lap it up because they're the gurus. You just do what they say. But look at what John says about us as ordinary Christians in verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. You don't need a guru to let you in to knowing God. Every Christian has the anointing. That is the Holy Spirit. Open your Bible and read it. It's there for you to see. And any teacher really worth listening to will empower you to be able to read the Bible yourself. He's saying, you know the truth about Jesus. It's been given to you. You can see it yourself. Don't make your teachers more than teachers. Don't make them your guru. So that's the first way that we can have the guru problem. We make our teachers the guru. And here's the second way we can have the guru problem. And this one might sting a little bit more for some of us. And the problem is when we make ourselves the guru. Some have the problem of not being critical enough of what they're listening to. And some of us have the problem of being too critical. We sit in our seats on a Sunday, and we're just criticizing everything we're hearing. We're ticking it off. We're questioning it here and here and here. And this is kind of going beyond a humble checking and discernment. And it's just becoming pride, really. Listening discerningly doesn't mean we don't listen humbly to the teachers that God has given us. Do you only talk to the minister about his sermon when you've got something to criticize about it? Or do you speak to them to build them up as well? Do you get really riled when you're sitting in your seat and you think, that's not how I would say it, that's not how I would express it? Our teachers are not our gurus, that is right, but we're not the gurus either. We're not the keepers of the knowledge. And we can, and I find the temptation myself to do it with other churches too. You know, a different church with a different style or different view on this or that or a different emphasis or a way of expressing things. And sometimes we just talk about them as if they're antichrists. You know, we just write them off. And we mustn't draw our boundaries tighter than John draws the boundaries. If they're not undermining the person of Christ, let's be very careful about writing other Christians off. Now, John isn't saying we don't need teachers. He's teaching them, right, with this letter. You know, he is teaching them. What he is saying is the knowledge of God is public property. It's public property. And neither teachers nor the congregations should make themselves into powerful spiritual gurus. So let's not make our teachers into gurus, and let's not make ourselves into them either. Let's be a church which has our wits about us. We're ready to spot false teaching. Finally, so we've had expecting false teaching, we've had spotting false teaching, and this is the last thing, and a bit quicker. We must fight false teaching. When we encounter false teaching, we should fight it, and also we can be proactive as well. And John explains how to do this. Look at verse 24. Now he turns to them. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you.
If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, I like John because it's really easy to figure out what he wants you to get, because he kind of puts neon lights around it and talks about it loads and loads and loads. Remain, remain, remain. That's what it is here, isn't it? Remain with the gospel. Let the message you've heard remain in you. Remain with Jesus. Stick with it, he says. Stick with that message you heard in the beginning that brought you to Christ, what we call the gospel. Don't be suckers for novelty. My generation, I think especially, we are the generation of novelty, of the new things. And anything traditional is really suspicious to us. We think that if it's traditional and conservative, it must be old, passé. And we have this suspicion that if it's traditional, there's probably some people behind it who are trying to control us and stop us from thinking for ourselves, right? That's how I naturally react to tradition. Tradition is a trap. Whereas the new is an adventure. When it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, the same old gospel is what we need. It's not stuffy. It's not life-sapping. Look at what will happen if we stick with the gospel of Jesus. Back to verse 24 again. As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning, same old gospel, remains in you. Here's what will happen. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. That same old gospel is the connection to the explosive reality of being so close to God that John can talk about us being in the Son and in the Father. You see, leaving behind the gospel is like you're drowning in some water, someone throws you a life belt, and you refuse the life belt because it's kind of old and you would like a new one. Don't be ridiculous. Take the life belt. Perhaps you're someone who's heading off to university this year, or you're moving away to a new job, or something like that. And the allure of novelty will be very strong for you. The message of Jesus that your parents taught you might feel very passé, very old. But here's the thing. Even if you're severing ties with Beeston, even if you're severing your ties with your family to a certain extent, make no mistake, if you sever your ties with the gospel, you sever your ties with eternal life. Look at verse 25. This is what he promised us, eternal life. Stick with the gospel, stick with Jesus, and you will stick with eternal life. Now, you might hear all this talk about sticking with the gospel and remaining in Jesus, and it just feels like a bit of a no-brainer to you. You know when someone says something's just... it's just really obvious to you, and it gets a little bit annoying. Vicky and I have this thing where, let's say we're going to a birthday party, and Vicky says, Phil, don't forget to bring the birthday present. And I'm like, I'm not going to forget the birthday present. I've got it right here. I've just wrapped it. It's big, and it's colourful. We're going to a birthday party. I'm not going to forget the present. And, of course, I forget the present, right? God's word here is basically saying, don't stop being a Christian. Which just feels really obvious. Of course, I'm not going to stop being a Christian. I'm not going to stop trusting the gospel. It would be easy, it would be lethally easy for a church like ours just to become complacent and go, of course I'm not going to do this. Of course we're not going to have false teaching. We're evangelical, and as we should be, we love the truth. We're conservative in that way, in that we don't innovate on doctrine, and that is right. We're part of a network of churches called the FIC, which means every year we say yes to this doctrinal basis and say, this is what we believe, this is faithful, we're going to stick with this. But remember, John isn't writing to a dodgy church. This isn't Galatians, this isn't Corinthians or something like that. The false teachers have left. This is a good church, and he says time and time again, and there's going to be more of it tonight, stick with Jesus, stick with Jesus, stick with the gospel. See, you cannot passively guard against false teaching. It is an activity of the church. We don't often think about that, do we? Maybe evangelism is an activity of the church, caring for each other. Guarding against false teaching, fighting false teaching is what the church does. Whether we're in peacetime or wartime,
Now, my guess is that Beeston Free probably feels like we're in peacetime at the moment. By the grace of God, we're not being attacked by false teaching. I don't know. But remember, what do we say at the beginning? This is the last hour. This is the last hour. We need to expect false teaching. And it means we need to be on the front foot guarding against it. We need to lean against the door and not let it in. We've got to pray for our leaders. We must keep talking, as passe as it sounds, about the same old gospel, because it connects us to God. Innovate on your activities. Innovate on the way you communicate the gospel, the way you connect with people. Innovate on your music. Innovate on whatever it is. But we don't innovate on the gospel, because if we start playing around with that, we sever our lifeline to God and to eternal life. We must actively fight false teaching by actively holding on to the gospel. You can't do it passively. And just think, it's so worth doing. It's so worth the effort, because we will be in the Son and in the Father, and we will have eternal life. So our question at the beginning was, is Beeston Free Church prepared for false teaching and the spiritual attacks that will come? We must expect it, we must spot it, and we must fight it as a church. And by God's preserving grace, and he will do this, we will overcome, and he will give us eternal life with him forever. Shall we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've talked to us clearly about what to expect. We pray so much for this church family, that by your sustaining grace, you would protect us from false teaching. We ask for our leaders, for Craig, for Nick, and for George, for Stevie B, and for the rest of the elders, that you would help them to remain faithful, that they would be resistant to the pressures to compromise, which are very real. May they love your word. May they preach every bit of it. And I pray that we would be a discerning church family who love and delight in the truth, and that the gospel witness of this church family would be faithful and true for decades and decades to come. Lord, this is a big task, and it's kind of scary to think about, but you are the God of the church. Jesus is the shepherd, and we ask that he would shepherd us as a church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. And one of the things we talked about a little bit in the sermon was kind of issues surrounding homosexuality and different ways that's being talked about today. And we weren't able to do a full treatment of that, and there's a lot that the Bible has to say. And if that's something you want to talk about more, and you thought, oh, we didn't really get to talk about that properly, then talk to one of your ministers. George is here today. Talk about that a little bit more, because that wasn't everything the Bible has to say. And it's big, and it's a hot topic, and it's very personal, and it's important to talk about really clearly, because the Bible has some amazing things to say about it. We're going to sing a song now, which is a chance for us to say yes to that same old gospel and realize how wonderful that is as our foundation. And if you have children in Crescent Bunnies, then you can go and collect them during this song. So let's sing.